Lord. We have been speaking to you on the subject of grace, God's grace. And we looked at God's grace in general, the fact that God is the God of all grace, the Bible says, and out of the riches of his grace, he has lavished it upon all of us. The Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And of his grace, we have all received grace for grace for grace. And that grace is his kindness to us. Some people say it's his unmerited favor towards man. In other words, you can't deserve it. You can't earn God's kindness. But there is nevertheless something you must do in response to it. Because grace is not the same as mercy. Mercy is a gift of God, usually towards those people who are infirmed, those people who are sick. And the Bible says that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He's just a merciful God. And you don't even have to know him and his mercy can be given to you. You don't have to respond to him and his mercy can be given to you. It is also his unmerited favor towards the infirmed. But God's grace is for the rebel. It's for those, all of us, who in some way or another, like sheep, have gone astray. And we need God's grace. But it's not the same as mercy. Grace is an opportunity. Jesus died on the cross for the whole world. There is the greatest example of the expression of his grace. But it's only those who took hold of his grace that it became beneficial towards. So grace is different from mercy. Grace is always an opportunity. The grace of God is so powerful, it is what comes out of him. It is his nature. If you want to know what the nature of God is, all you have to do is study the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and long-suffering, patience, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the aspects of the character of Jesus and of God. And that describes his grace. Mostly it has to do with the kindness and the gentleness and the goodness that he gives to people. And he pours it out. And then in our next study, we looked at receiving God's grace, because not everyone knows how to take hold of the kindness and goodness of God for their lives. And a lot of people are hard. They're legalistic people. They're heavy kind of people. And you know the scripture where the Lord Jesus tells a parable. He said that he gave a portion of money, talents, to each person. And the one he gave 10 to went and used it and made 20. And the Lord congratulated him. But the person who was given one talent of gold, he buried it. And the Lord was not happy with him. And the man says, I thought you were a hard man and that you would come looking for it and I didn't want to lose it. And that's a complete misunderstanding of who the Lord is. He is so full of generosity and kindness. And the Bible tells us then to treat one another as, receive one another as Christ has received us. So if he received us with so much grace and forgave us and was so kind to us, then he says this is how we ought to be towards one another. There ought to be this kind of grace attitude that we have. I like the idea of grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And the grace should be what you give to other people and you give truth to yourself. You be hard on yourself, but you make an excuse for other people. You just give them as much space as you can and just bless them and bless them. It's not your hard rules and regulations or your legalisms that will bring somebody to God. Usually it drives people away from God, but it is the kindness of God that leads a man to repentance. And so it is this kind of grace that is in the heart of God that should be in you. And the Bible says, let your conversation always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So a seasoning is just a tiny little touch. It's not even a teaspoon. It's just a pinch of salt. And truth, the scripture says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And I think that salt speaks of the truth, that which is sharp, that which, and you don't have to do much correcting. Now, if people are children, that's a different story. Children need to be disciplined and loved and trained, and you just can't let them do everything they want, or they'll grow up and you'll regret what you did, because they'll turn not the world upside down, they'll turn your house upside down. But once somebody comes into the place where they become an adult, and even as they approach becoming an adult, parents have to learn to give more and more grace to their kids and to trust them. And it's a difficult thing because they're going to make a lot of mistakes, and some of those mistakes have long-term ramifications to them. But grace is what we give to people. And then when people become adults, there should be this just constant giving of grace. Constant giving of grace. And it's fun. If you will understand that your ministry is to be gracious to people and to pour out grace to them and to help them, give them another try, help them again, and help them again. And if you can give an overdose of grace, somehow, you know, with a pinch of salt, just a pinch, the pinch will be so powerful. In fact, I mentioned that if you have these scales, like the woman with the blindfold, you know, who represents justice, and she has these scales. And if you want to know how they balance with this grace and truth thing, all you need is just a pinch on this side, and you need about 100 pounds of grace on that side, and they'll balance out. And that's how you should, the Bible says, that's how you should communicate to everybody, with that kind of grace and truth. So now we're going to talk this evening about grace for ministry. And all of you are called into the ministry, whether you want to be or not. If you are not in the ministry, it's just because you're young. You're young in the Lord. Because the more you grow up and become mature in the Lord, you know that this world is not just about a job and making money and, you know, about getting more things and achieving financial goals and then getting a good retirement with a good Medicare program and die. It's not, that's not the sum of it all. The sum of it is what and how are you going to partner with God? Because one day, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And you have a part to play in it. You have a role as a minister of the gospel. You might be more evangelistic or more prophetic. You might be more of a teacher. You might be more of a pastor, caregiver. You may be an apostle who goes into new territory to explode the situation and open new doors for the purposes of God to come. And usually a person has some of these giftings in them, although they might not officially be an officer of the Lord in that regard. But every person, as you know, ought to be pastoral, ought to be caring for somebody, even though they're not a full-time pastor. And usually a person isn't just one thing, but they are one thing as a major and have a couple of other things as minors. So you'll find that there is an evangelistic pastor or a teaching pastor or a prophetic pastor, not a pathetic pastor, a prophetic pastor. And, you know, then there is a prophetic teachers and evangelistic teachers. There are pastoral evangelists. You see, there's a mixture of these things. And just don't let anybody put you in one little box and say this is all you are. If that's all you think you are, it's just you, because you haven't discovered who else you are. And we take our whole lives to discover the calling and the gift of God on our lives. Now, to start off with, I wonder if we could hand these out. I thought it might be helpful if I just give you this basic outline. If somebody gets this outline, it won't tell them a whole lot, but it will help you just to stay with me as I share with you what I have for you on the subject of God's grace. So let's open our Bibles to start off with tonight. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul, of course, writing to the church in Galatia, and he says in verse 15, "But when God, who set me apart from my birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult with man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see who those were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and after returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." I want you to notice that Paul says that when he was called from God, it was the grace of God that called him, and that God gave him in this calling of grace a specific calling towards the ministry to the Gentiles. It's interesting that the greatest Jewish teacher in the scriptures, beside the Lord Jesus himself, goes to the Gentiles, and Peter ends up going the other way to the Jews. And that's just the way God does it. But here, Paul had this amazing ability to know right from the beginning of the grace and call of God on his life. Now, most of you do not know that. Most of you do not know exactly what you're supposed to do. You're working on it. In fact, I think if you had been trained like Paul and had the scriptures in you from when you were a boy and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the finest biblical teachers of the day, you might by this time, by the time you're an adult and God reveals himself to you through Jesus Messiah, then you might know the call of God on your lives. But most of us have not had that kind of training. And that's why you're called the wild bunch. Because you are. You're called the wild olive tree. Because you're uncultivated. See, those who were part of the Jewish family, they were the natural olive branches. Because they had the patriarchs. They had the stories. They had the scriptures. They had the teaching. They were cultivated like a plant in a greenhouse. But from the nations of the world, people were following witchcraft. They were pagan people and heathen people. And only this one little island-sized place called Israel was the place where people really worshiped the living God. And everywhere else around the world, they were involved in witchcraft. And you, most of you come from there. It's true. That's why the Lord calls you the wild bunch. And contrary to nature, he's taken you from that place, from your family, from your tribe, from your people group, and he has planted you and grafted you in to this tree, which has Jewish roots to it. And so you become part of the commonwealth of Israel, and part and parcel in all the blessings and nourishment that was given to the Jewish people. But there's a call on your life. And the closer you walk with God, the more you start to get to know him, he starts to draw you into the inner sanctum and starts to reveal to you stuff about why you're here. And, you know, it's amazing. The series before this, I spoke on dreams. 3 messages on dreams, understanding dreams. And then I prayed over people. By the way, at the end of tonight, we're going to pray over people, so don't rush off if you want prayer. But after praying for people, it's everybody and their uncle is having dreams now. And I'm getting dreams sent to me every day. I had dreams sent to me today. Will you please help me understand this dream? I understand this part. The teaching has helped me in this, but I don't understand this. Can you help me? And it's amazing how many people are starting to go on a whole new journey with God. Because when you're sleeping, God has your undivided attention. And he's speaking something that is just tailor-made for you. Now it comes to you in a riddle. And without an interpretation of dreams, you can easily, you know, get spooked out by it or, you know, just misunderstand it completely until you come to grips with walking with God, and it's like understanding the book of Revelation. Many things are in signs and pictures, but when God starts to speak to you, you'll find that he gives you so much in your dreams that sometimes you want to go to bed because God's going to speak to you. And it's a wonderful thing. And you wake up in the morning and you pray for the people in your dreams, and it fits in with what's happening in your day, and God gives you directions. Amazing what happens. But this is a step in your spiritual walk with God and learning to hear from God in the many different ways that he speaks to us is the key to you becoming a spiritual person. You know, you can hear through me or some other teacher of the Word of God or a prophetic person, but that's just one way. You can hear from the Scriptures, but that's just one more way. And whatever you hear, it shouldn't contradict the Scriptures. It should always be in line with the Scriptures. But when you start, the more you start to hear from God, the more that you're going to enter into the ministry. And eventually, he's going to say, "This is what I am calling you to do." And every one of you is called to be a minister. I will be traveling to Bulgaria, and we'll land in Sofia next Tuesday, 6 days from now. And that night, I'm preaching at the church in Sofia. And then every day we'll be preaching in a different city. And I love this church in Sofia because this is the church that has that wonderful mission statement. I want everyone to become a believer, and every believer to become a disciple, and every disciple to become a minister. Isn't it good? I want every person to become a believer to be a disciple, and every disciple to become a minister. So you're all called. So as I'm talking about grace for ministry, I am playing your song. And the more you get into ministry, the more you're going to need God's grace. Because if you are just a couch potato with a remote control in your hand, Satan might leave you alone for quite a while. Because you are no threat to his kingdom. But if you're going to boldly go into the hearts and lives and communities of people in some way, to extend the kingdom of God in whichever gifting he's given you to do it with, then you're going to come up against all kinds of battles. And I want to share with you some of the battles that Paul had. And so open your Bibles to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look through just a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Paul says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair." He's talking about his life in the ministry. He says, "Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." Now, this is a call to the ministry. Somebody reading this might say, "I don't think I want to go in the ministry." And you can understand that. And now come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And here we read in verse 5. It says, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, "For when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." That's good, isn't it? Praise God for Titus. And then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 heavy words in one book here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, 21 says, "To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, he says, I am speaking as a fool. He's going to boast and brag about himself. And then you go down halfway through verse 23, and it says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, not for crimes, but because of the gospel, being flogged, that means whipped, more severely. I don't know how lightly being whipped feels like, but he was whipped more severely, being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, so 39 whippings on 5 different occasions. Can you believe it? 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, left for dead, being hit in the head with rocks. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea, the Mediterranean. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. He's writing a song here. In danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. So you see, Paul has suffered and suffered and suffered lots in the ministry. Now he has this calling, and his calling was so powerful that he was able to endure being whipped 5 times, 39 times on 5 different occasions, being shipwrecked, being gone from death, near-death experiences all through his ministry time, hungry and cold. Now, most of you, in fact, I would probably say safely, none of you will have to endure this kind of ministry endurance. He must have had a huge amount of grace from God to be able to endure everything he endured with the call of God on his life. Now, some of you might have gone through seasons where it felt like that. But when you say it feels like that, isn't the same as having it like that. Believe me. I was just listening to this woman who had been, her and somebody else had been taken captive in Somalia by Somalian pirates. And she was taken out into the desert, blindfolded, and then put into a hole in the ground. And they wanted to get $47 million. She worked for an agency, an aid agency, helping the poor in that country. And they took her and tried to get a ransom. And it was actually Navy SEALs, team number 6, who finally found out where she was and went in and rescued her. But they were interviewing her on the radio, and they said, so what are you going to do now? Are you going to go back? She said, no, I will never go back. And they talked about what she had to face during that time when she was out in the desert and just these men who were around her, you know, sometimes 25 men, no other women. And she was their prisoner. And everything that happened, it was horrific. But one experience like that, she says, no, I don't think I'll ever go back to Africa. She says, I'll be serving in these kind of things, but I'm going to do it from the Americas. And here's Paul. You know, he's not just having one time like this, but he's having it over and over and over and over again. So if you don't have grace for that, you can't endure that. But I took this time to give this kind of long introduction to you to let you know that there is a cost in the ministry. And although it might not be the same kind of cost that Paul has, you will endure, have to endure something if you're in the ministry. And the more significant your ministry is, the more the enemy of your soul will try to take you out and stop you from being effective in that ministry. So you need the grace of God. You need to be careful in everything that I'm telling you tonight, and probably more besides, because it's not exhaustive what I'm telling you. It's just a part of it, part of the story. But you're going to need God's grace for the journey that is set before you. A lot of people want to get in the ministry. They want to serve God with all their hearts and be effective. But you need to be very careful. Paul talked a lot about running a race in such a way that he wouldn't falter or fail at the end of it. And that is for you. So if you take this little piece of paper, it says, grace for ministry. Receive God's gifts and grace designed for you. And the first thing in the list is receive your gifts and calling from God. You have to get the call of God from God. You just can't get it because you go to school and get educated. You can't get it because the pastor says, well, why don't you do this? Now, there's a lot of things you can do to serve the Lord. But the calling of God that will make a huge difference in this world will be just that. It will be something that God gives you. It will come from Him. Like the call that we just read regarding the life of Paul. He said, when it pleased God out of His grace to reveal Himself in me, He says, to send me to the Gentiles. He said, I didn't go to the church. He said, I went off into some isolation till He got it from God. I remember when the Lord called me into the ministry. I was just 14 years of age. And I'm 60 now, this year. And I've never doubted the call of God that came on my life when I was 14. And I can remember I gave myself to the Lord and repented of my sins. And I said, God, if You prove Yourself to me in 1 week, I'll serve You all the days of my life. But if You don't prove Yourself outside of my feelings and my emotions, then I'll just think You're not there. That's how I was thinking when I was 14. And so I gave my whole life to God for a week. And that week, He proved Himself to me with such a prayer. I grew up as a PK, a preacher's kid. My older brothers and sister did too. And we were hard-hearted rebels. And I prayed that week that if God was really God, by the end of the week, He would save my older brother and sister. Because He was God. And on the seventh day, I fasted and prayed. And my older brother and sister got saved. For the first time in their lives. And it was such an impacting answer to prayer. I never shared it with anybody. And then I said, okay, God, I belong to You now. What do You want me to do? I was 14. And I remember having to fill out. I was in first year of high school. And I had to fill out the forms that would determine what I was going to be, you know, basically the subjects I would take that would guide me towards a university course which would determine my occupation. And being Jewish, I was going to either be a lawyer or a doctor. However, now it was up to God. And I was given this piece of paper to fill out and handed in by the end of the week to determine what courses I was going to take through the next 4 years of high school. And I said, Lord, I can't fill this out because I don't know what You want me to be. And I remember I had to hand it in Friday, and it was Thursday, and I was playing baseball. I was shortstop, and I was going to play under the lights at 8 o'clock. And I had this form on my bed. I didn't know what to do with it. And I had my baseball glove in my hand, And I was reading the first Christian book. I'd just been saved for 1 week. And I was reading Run, Baby, Run by David Wilkerson. And I got to the point, you know, I thought this was kind of boring, and I was thinking about my baseball game. I had my glove on. And reading, and all of a sudden it said, and David Wilkerson walked onto a baseball field. And I put my glove down, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came on me, and I started to pay attention to what I was reading. And David Wilkerson said, and I walked out and stood on home plate. And I looked out towards center field. And he said, on this home plate, I'll build the cornerstone of my church, and my pulpit will be at shortstop, which was my position. And the Holy Spirit just came on me. I just started to weep and cry. You know, I was simple enough to believe that God had just spoken to me. And I said, all right, Lord, you want me to stand behind a pulpit and be a preacher? So I took that piece of paper and I said, okay, what would benefit a preacher? So I took music, I took English, reading, writing, and criticism, history, social studies. I just took those kind of subjects that I thought would help me in the ministry. Had nothing to do with whether I liked them or not. And I handed it the next day. Within a month, I started a youth group in our church. We didn't have one. And I started preaching. I was 14. I preached every Friday night. I didn't know how you were supposed to do a youth group. We only had one other youth in the church besides me. But within a year, 40 teenagers got saved out of our high school. And the group started. And I've been preaching every week since I was 14. So the call of God is so much a call of God in my life that I could never turn away from this. This is my life. You know, even if no church would have me, I'd sell houses or something, but I'd probably preach to the people while I was selling the house. I couldn't help it. Because it's a call of God. It's who I am. It's what He's called me to be. Now, not everybody has this sharp beginning with the call of God on your life. But you ought to seek God. And if He doesn't tell you very clearly, then you ought to just serve in another man's ministry or another woman's ministry and help them and put your hand to whatever you can put to in a serving, administrative, or helpful way. And then continue to seek the Lord. And you're going to finally come into those things that stir your heart and that bring motivation to you. And the call of God will start to emerge in your life. And if you really pursue Him and you don't get caught up in political correctness or just trying to take care of, you know, financial business and those kind of things, who knows where God will take you and what kind of person He will make you into. And it doesn't mean you have to leave a job. In fact, your job might be the very place where your ministry is. So the first thing is that you have to receive your gifts and your calling from God. The second thing is receive the work assigned to you. And I want to take you to two passages of Scripture. Come with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you come to the Lord, He invites you to come. When you come, the first thing He wants to do is to put on your shoulders an agricultural implement. He wants to put a yoke. You know what the yoke is? It's for working. It's an instrument of labor. And the picture here is of a big ox who is under one side of this wooden yoke, and there's going to be an ox in training under the other one. And the thing about the yoke is, you can't do your own thing. You're stuck there. And this big bull, he's just plowing along. And the little bull, if he sees a butterfly and wants to go running off after it, he'll break his neck. He can't. He's stuck. And even if he gets dragged, that big bull just keeps going. And the Lord says, come to me, and I'm going to teach you how to get restful. He says, the way to get restful, the way to get rest into your spirit and into your soul is to start working for me. But don't do it your way. Do it my way. Accept the work that you've been called to. Receive the work. This is a grace that you need in your life. You need to realize there's hard work. There's real hard work. You know, a lot of people talk about the Sabbath day, but you should read the whole verse. It says, one day you should rest and 6 days you shall work. They read about the one day resting, but not about the 6 days of work. But God calls us to work hard. As a matter of fact, take a look at what Paul says on this theme. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Did that get into your spirit? He says, I am what I am. You are what you are. You are what you are. You cannot be me. I cannot be you. Certainly, we're not going to be the Apostle Paul. And you don't need the kind of grace he needed to go through all of the persecution and pain that he suffered. But you need a good measure of grace to do what you're called to do. And when you find what you're called to do, you have to be like Paul. And he says, I am what I am because of God's kindness and his grace and his gifts that he's put into me by the grace of God. And then he says, but I worked harder than all of the other apostles. If you read the verse before, he's comparing himself to the other apostles. And he says, I worked harder than all of them at the ministry. You know, I work really hard at the ministry. I am a hard, hard worker at the ministry. But I have grace to do what I do. I love doing what I'm doing. And if I'm not doing it, I will feel something's wrong. I can take a vacation and enjoy it. And I can take a Saturday off. And I can, you know, take a day a week and just kind of have some recreation. But when it comes to serving the Lord, I'm going to work as hard as I can. When I prepare a message, I'm going to really work at it. When I'm praying for people, I'm going to work at it. I'm going to write a book a year. I'm going to send out teachings every month because that's what I'm called to do. And so I'm going to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's a call of God in my life, but it takes hard, hard work. So you have to receive the work. Paul says, the grace given to me was not given to me in vain. Because I worked harder than all the rest of the apostles. And then he admits, but it wasn't me, it was God's grace in me. So there is this God's blessing, God's favor, God's ability, God's gifting on your life. But then you work hard with it. You work as hard as you can to do everything that God has called you to do. So first you receive your gifts and calling from God. And secondly, you receive the work assigned to you. Thirdly, receive training and discipline. And this is another area of grace that needs to work in your life. When you start to come into the ministry, you need training and discipleship. And this is for a number of things. It's for your character. You should come under good teaching for your character. because there's too many flighty Christians around. Too many Christians who take shortcuts. And, you know, they think, well, it's okay to live a sinful life or not to have integrity or to lie a little bit or not to be diligent in their following after God. And when you are come under discipline and you're a disciple and you receive training, then character starts to come into you. You also get some skills. Some of you want to become good preachers, and so you're trying to copy me or trying to learn from me. And I've taught some on preaching, but you have to apply yourself, and you start off in another man's ministry, and you serve there, and you serve there. I think the best disciple probably that I've ever had, if Jesse would call himself one, would be Jesse, Pastor Jesse Enns. And now he can probably preach better than me. Whenever I go away, people tell me, you don't have to come back. He was really, really good at anointed on Sunday. And I say, praise God. I know it's true. So there is a training and a discipline that you should take on. And as you do the work of the ministry, you're going to find God's going to adjust your character by your success and by your failure and by the people who you have to work with. So God's grace is coming to you now. We're talking about you having an endurance for long-term ministry. And so you need the grace to know the giftings and calling from God. Two, you need a grace to accept the work that's been assigned to you, and you really need to work hard at it. And thirdly, you need a grace to be trained and disciplined and get under the yoke and serve in another person's ministry and learn. The fourth thing is receive God's anointing and authority. Now, you need the power of God if you're going to be a minister of the gospel. If you're going to lead in something, you're going to need authority. You're going to need an anointing on your life. And Satan will do everything he can to stop you from the ministry. He will do everything he can to stop the call of God from flowing out of your life. And I want to give you three things really quickly. He will try, first of all, to intimidate you. Either to tell you you're too young, you can't do it, you'll be a failure. And he'll get other people to help him intimidate you. Just like Joseph was the youngest in the family, he had a call on his life to be prime minister of Egypt and to save all his people from really being killed. And this was a huge call on Joseph's life. But his older brothers didn't like it. And finally, they did more than intimidate him. They sold him. Sold him down the river. The same thing was true of David. When Samuel came to ordain the next, or to pour oil on the next person who was going to be king of Israel, his brothers and his dad left him out in the field, and they had to call him. When he came down and saw Goliath ranting and raving at the people of God, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who comes against the armies of the living God?" And his brothers mocked him. See, when you've got a call of God on your life, don't expect everyone to cheer for you. There will be some people who will try to intimidate you, and the devil will certainly try to intimidate you. The second thing to stop you from the ministry will be condemnation. There'll be condemnation from within yourself and from others. If you have sin in your life, you fall into sin, it will be the biggest hindrance to you going forward in the ministry because it will take away your confidence. The Bible talks about, it says, set aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets you. You know, some things doesn't mean you're going to go to hell, you'll miss heaven, but they're besetting sins. They beset you. They move you to the side of the purpose and calling of God because they take your confidence away. And you need your conscience washed clean by the Word of God and the faith of the Lord. You have to go to Him and repent. Even if you've had to repent 50 times for something, go and do it again. But keep your heart clean and pure and walk righteously before the Lord so that there's no condemnation. Because if Satan can condemn you, you will not be effective in the ministry. So he'll try to intimidate you, he'll try to condemn you, and then he'll try to separate you. We read earlier, take my yoke upon you. And that is a connection with the Lord. You have to have that connection with him and you've got to walk with him. In another verse of scripture, the scripture teaches us about abiding in the vine. And when you abide in the vine, it means you're part of it. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. In other words, you're just an extension of the vine. And this is so important that if you're in the ministry, you have this constant contact with the Lord. Because if you get intimidated, if you get condemned, or if you get separated, you will find that the enemy will displace you from the ministry. See, a lot of people have been in ministry. They served God in some capacity, but they got knocked off their horse. A lot of pastors, that might be the place where you see it the most, because a pastor falls into sin, or because a pastor gets voted out of his church, or because so many people come against him that he can't lead with any kind of authority. And so that pastor, after a while, after going through so much church politics, he just gives up. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people who were in the ministry at one level or another who have just said, I don't want it anymore. And I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about people who led ministries within churches. But they got bruised and wounded, sometimes from the pastor. And then they do that a few times. And they say, you know what? I'm going to be in a church, but I'm not getting involved anymore. I love God, but I don't like his people. So if you want this anointing and this authority in your life, you cannot afford intimidation, you cannot afford condemnation, and you cannot afford separation. Those things have to be so strong. Now, number five, the fifth thing about God's grace is that you have to be sober-minded. If you're going forth in the ministry, Satan will blow you out if he can. And one way he will do it, if he can't pull you back and hold you back and intimidate you, then he'll push you forward and tell you how great you are and how you can get everybody saved in Charlotte before the year is over. And I've seen so many people, in fact, the Bible warns, don't put a novice or a beginner in a place of authority lest he get puffed up with pride and he blows out, basically. And this I see so much. You see, the Bible teaches us to be sober-minded. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, in the King James or the New King James, it says, teach the young men to be sober-minded. Now, in the NIV, it's got a different word there, and it's not as good. But in the New King James, it says, be sober-minded. To be sober-minded has nothing to do with alcohol. It has to do with having a mind that is really clear and accurate. It means that you have an accurate evaluation of yourself, that you don't puff yourself up more than you should, but you don't put yourself down either. See, if I put myself down, I wouldn't be much good fighting the devil. When I go to a church, I don't broadcast it, but this is how I feel. I feel I'm a minister of God. I'm coming to this church. Where are you, devil? I'm going to break your back. I'm here to set prisoners free, to open the prison doors. I'm here to lift off the oppression, to proclaim the year of God's favor. I'm here to change the atmosphere. So where are you, devil? I'm going to be bolder than you today. And of course, we see it happen. But does that mean I'm not sober-minded? No. That is being sober-minded for me. It might not be for you. If I went into a church to preach, I'm invited to speak at the conference and pray over people, and I just said, you know, I can't do anything, and I'll never amount to anything, and I'm just 5 foot 3 3/4 inches tall. I'm not going to be very effective. But I believe with all my heart that when I lay my hands on people, God lays his hands on people. Hallelujah. Now that's sober-minded for me. That's an accurate evaluation of what is inside of me. But you have to find out what sober-minded means for you. See, not every person is a lead point person. And if you're not a lead point person and you try to be a lead point person, you will get blown out. You have to be what God's called you to be and enjoy it. Accept the work. Come under the grace that God has given you. And then work hard in that thing. We're just a team, that's all. Somebody's got to be the shaft of the arrow. Somebody's got to be a feather on the end to make it fly straight. Most wives think that's who they are. So you have to be sober-minded. Find the right placement, in other words, and then serve there. And don't go beyond your limit, but don't go behind it. And always stretch just a little bit for increase. Number 6, grace. Receive others as Christ has received you. So this means to be humble with other people. Humility is not an attitude of the mind. It's a position you take with other people. It's when you promote them and you put yourself lower than them. You give them preference. That's humility. When you encourage and bless and honor another. So God brings us together, and this is a grace that we need to understand, because everybody's different and everybody's got different giftings and graces. So some of you are called to a certain ministry. You don't have to be this other ministry. You might have noticed that here in this church, we don't want to put a square peg in a round hole. Not to say that you're a square peg or anything like that. But we don't want you in the wrong spot. But what you do, we want to help you and encourage you to do that. And maybe you don't see something, so we might encourage you in a certain direction. But ultimately, you've got to learn to say yes sometimes, and you've got to learn to say no sometimes. Because that's not me. But then you've got to recognize that other people who you at first thought were really weird are actually gifts of God to you. And they bring a strength. Some people, the way they praise God, they bring the presence of God into the house. And other people who are intellectual and have their doctrine right can't stir up the Holy Spirit for a hill of beans. But both are needed. Both are needed to bring this kind of balance with a manifest presence of the Lord. And sometimes both things are in the same person. But usually there's an empty area in your life that you need somebody else to fill that hole. I hate filling out forms. But my wife seems to have a gift. If we go, you know, we're flying, and you have to fill out the form just as you're coming back into the country. I don't even like to do that. I'll do it without complaining, but I don't like it. But Joy will say, oh, give me that. I think she likes it. She has amazing gifts in areas that I do not. So God's going to put us together in a really remarkable way. And if we can look beyond our prejudice or beyond our own personal bias or emphasis or the calling of God, that it can't be so narrow. You've got to say, we need it all, Lord. We need it all. And I am not a person who doesn't like somebody because they've got a loud personality or a quiet personality. I like them both. I really do. Because there's something special about each. I like somebody who's childlike, but I also like somebody who can be real serious. And God, help us to put together the gifts and the graces and to accept one another as Christ has received us. Because we're going to need each other for the tasks that are before us. We need that grace. And lastly, receive the grace for the commanded blessing. And the commanded blessing comes when we come into unity, doesn't it? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren or sistren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands his blessing, even life forevermore. And that's where God's favor is. So we have to learn to receive unity, to promote each other in all the giftings that we have, and to encourage each other in the work of the ministry, and then to see that each part of the ministry is so vital, is so important to the whole. And when we do, there'll be a humility and an appreciation and an encouragement, and we'll have something called unity. And if unity starts to shine, you could call it love. And when this is there, we'll have success. We'll have such success. Angels will want to huddle in. Miracles will happen. People will give their lives to Christ. Families will be changed. Nations will be affected. Yeah. So it has to do with the grace of God working in us. So just look one last time at this list. You need the grace of God to receive your gifts and calling from God. You need the grace of God to receive and work hard, to receive the work and work hard at it. You need the grace of God to be trained and disciplined, to come under discipleship and to get trained to serve in another man's ministry or another woman's ministry. You need the grace of God to take hold of your anointing and your authority so that you have boldness and power, so that you will not be intimidated or come under condemnation or be separated from the call of God and the purposes of God. You need grace to be sober-minded so that you have an accurate evaluation of yourself for the ministry that he's called you to. You need grace to receive others, even the weird and the wonderful. And you need grace to walk in unity and peace and joy to get the commanded blessings, so that at the end of the day, there's rewards that come to you. Now, all of this is grace that you need in your life for the work of the ministry and the call of God. All of these things are aspects of God's kindness and his gifts to you that he'll put within you. So you have to walk with him and receive all of these areas of God's blessings. And then when the grace of God is there, you know that the call of God's there, the anointing of God's there, the body of Christ is around you. When trouble comes, you'll endure. You'll have grace for long-term ministry. You'll have a kind of strength inside of you that will take you on. Let me pray for you. I want you to ask yourself at this time, what is the call of God on your life? Do you know what it is? Maybe it's to be an extraordinary grandmother who prays and blesses her children. What is the calling of God on your life? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you know part of it. I want you just to whisper it to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is what I'm supposed to do right now. Maybe you can say a few things. If you can't, I want you to say, Lord, will you show me what I'm to do? Now just hold your hands up for a minute. I'm going to pray over you. I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. Tonight I rededicate myself to you for the call of God on my life. I need your grace so that I might move into what you have for me, both in the short term and in the long term. So I receive your kindness and your favor over my life. I give you everything in order that I might serve you well. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to pray over you. Just stay just like that, but don't repeat. Now in the name of Jesus, I speak the blessing of the Lord over you, the release of anointing and authority into your life for the work of the ministry that you have been called to. Lord, I ask for special revelation, for open heavens, for wisdom. Lord, I ask for such direction to come to your people in these days, whether it comes through dreams or prophetic words or in some special way out of the scriptures. Lord, I ask for signs and wonders and very clear words from you, that your people in this place would grow up into that which you have for them for the work of the ministry. Lord, let your grace come upon them so that when they see it, they'll receive it, so that they'll move in it, so that they'll apply themselves in the hard work of it, so that they'll see the blessings of God over their lives. Lord, I ask that you would give them an anointing and an authority in it, so they'll have power and boldness to do it with skill and success. And Father, I pray that you'd bring us together, bring your people together with such harmony and unity. Lord, we confess there's been far too much church politics in your church around the world, and even here in America, where people have been short-sighted and they've been attacking each other and not working together. Lord, I ask for the spirit of grace and unity to come upon your church and upon us in particular in this place, Lord, that we might see the commanded blessing of the Lord. So this night, we realize it all comes from your hand. You called us by grace, and grace is the finishing stone that goes in the building of our lives. It's all by grace. So Lord, we receive your grace for ministry. Take us on now and move us forward. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.